Let's turn this morning, please, to the Gospel of John and the 9th chapter. We want to begin reading in the 9th chapter because my intention is to dwell upon the 10th chapter, but I believe the 9th chapter gives us a very important introduction and gives us the background to the teaching on which we usually focus, which has to do with the Good Shepherd and the fold and the sheep. A story with which we're all familiar, I'm sure, but we want to take a fresh look at it together this morning and learn something more about the grace of our God to men, His love, His tenderness, His grace. You know, as we deal with people, as we visit with people, as we counsel with people up there in Northern Ontario, our hearts just long that men might really come to know God as He is revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. To us who are saved, He is altogether lovely. We love to know Him. We enjoy fellowship with Him day by day. And if you're here this morning and you're not familiar with this fellowship and with what we've been enjoying this weekend, let's just say you've been missing a whole lot. This has been a very refreshing and wonderful weekend as we've thought about the Lord and His grace to us. Now, let's get into John chapter 9, and I'm going to read just a selection of verses so we can pick up the thread of the story. Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. Verse 8. The neighbors of that man, therefore, said, those who previously saw him as a beggar, they were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Verse 11. He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. Verse 17. They said therefore to the blind man again, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And they said, he said, he is a prophet. Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him. They said to him, you're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins. Are you teaching us? And they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, that climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Now, if no other passage did it, and there are plenty of other passages which would do exactly the same thing, if no other passage did it, I would have to believe what a friend of mine said to me fairly recently. This gentleman had come to some Bible studies we were having in the evening in our home. I had gone to him to visit him and his wife. My wife and I went together to visit him in his home because he was one of the school teachers of my girl, our girl, Becky. And she had come home and she said, "This man is so nice. He's such a fine man. Maybe he's a Christian." So after we had opportunity to meet him, when we went for the time when you interview, you know, parents interview, the teacher interviews the parents and they talk about the children and how they're doing, I was impressed the same way that here was a real gentleman. And I learned that he was a man who certainly feared God. Whether he was a child of God or not, I was not prepared to say, but he certainly was a man who was interested in the things of God, and I knew he attended a church where there was no food for the sheep. The man who was preaching in that church was a man who did not understand or present the gospel to people, and he did not appropriately teach the word of God. I knew that, and I was concerned about this man. So one day, I said to my wife, "We have to go and see him." So we went to see him, and when we got into his home, I said to him, "The only way I can explain the purpose of my visit here is to say that I have, and I'm not trying to boast," I said to him, "I have the heart of a shepherd. And you know, as I look at you, you look to me like a half-starved sheep." Well, he was a rather well-built man. And he said, "Well, how is that?" "Well," I said, "I sense that you have a deep desire to learn the things of God. And because of that, I've come to you to encourage you to come. I'm not asking you to leave your church and join ours, but I'm asking you to come to a Bible study we have in our home on Sunday evenings." Well, he said, "Nobody's ever talked to me like that before." He said, "I'll come." So he started to come. Well, you know, after a few weeks, he spoke up in the Bible study after we had finished the discussion together. And he said, "You know, I'm coming to the conclusion that Christ is the sum and substance and the center of Christianity." Now, that's a great lesson to learn. Christ is the sum and the substance of Christianity. One famous author has written a book called Christianity is Christ. I like the title. I like the contents of the book, but I like that title. That's the truth of the matter. You know, we're always occupied these days, aren't we, with what group people belong to. I don't know what group you belong to here, and I'm not really interested. I'm not knocking your group, or advocating this one or that one. I want you to know that from my heart I can say to you this morning that it isn't the group that you belong to that matters. It's the person of Christ. What does he mean to you? That's the big question. What place does Christ have in your religious scheme? Because you have a religious scheme. Even if you don't go to church, you have some kind of religion, some kind of concept of what God is and what he expects of you and so on and so on. You've got a religious scheme, a religious philosophy. Now I want to ask you, I want to challenge you tonight, or this afternoon, or this morning, I'll get there in a minute. I want to challenge you, what place does Christ have in that scheme? That's the big question. And you see, that was the question in our passage here. When Christ comes into the picture, and he becomes known, there's a division among the people because of him, and that's always the case. You cannot be neutral about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't leave you the ground to be neutral. He makes such stupendous claims. He makes such strong statements that you either have to fall one side or the other. You become an opposer or you become a worshipper. That's what happened in John chapter 9. Here was a man who had been born blind, who was regarded in the religious thinking of many people as an object to be pitied, because obviously he was either a sinner or his parents were. They had sort of that oversimplified way of solving life's mysteries and problems. And that is, they attributed all that was good to God and all that was bad to the devil. And obviously, if a person had fallen into the hands of the devil so as to be blind, then he had either himself sinned, which was rather a ridiculous thing to say, since the man was born blind, he'd hardly had much time to do any sinning. But in their philosophy, he was either a sinner himself, or his parents were as special sinners that this judgment had come upon them. We meet those sort of people in the Bible in many places. We meet them in the book of Job. Job had some terrific things happen to him, catastrophes that had stripped him of his home and his family, and he was a sick, sick man, sitting down, scraping his boils. His three friends came along to him, and they came along with these kind of oversimplified answers to life's problems. This has happened to you, Job, you must be a secret hypocrite, and so on. Well, there are a lot of people who will give you answers like that. But when we turn to the Word of God, we find that the answers are not quite so simple as that. These men had judged this man to be a sinner, or else his parents were sinners in a special way, that he had suffered this affliction and had been born blind. But we see through the chapter, and we read it together, we see through the chapter how his eyes were gradually opened by the Lord. I mean, not just simply his physical eyes, that began the story. But his spiritual discernment grew as they opposed the man and opposed the one who had healed him, our Lord Jesus Christ. His appreciation of Christ grew, and he came to see that the big question in his life now was, who is the one? What is the identity? Who is this person that has healed him? That was the big question. Who has brought this blessing into his life? And eventually, first he says that Jesus is a prophet, and then he defends Jesus and says that, you know, if he was a sinner, he couldn't do these things, and so on. And then eventually he comes and he comes to the place where he says, and who is he, Lord, speaking to Jesus? I want to know his real identity. Who is this Son of Man of whom you speak? Who is he, that I may believe on him? And he ends up worshipping him. That would be a great thing if at the end of our meeting this morning, you who have come here with perhaps an understanding of Christ that is not complete, you're wondering about him. Wouldn't it be thrilling if you ended, as this man did, worshipping Christ, appreciating him for who he really is? So you see, there was a division that took place. This blind man now sees, not only physically, but spiritually. And there were those men there who thought they saw. This is the thrust of the end of the ninth chapter. We're not blind too, are we? They said to Jesus. That's the Pharisees. These are the men who profess to see. These are the religious teachers of the day. These are the men who should know spiritual things. We're not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. That is, you wouldn't be responsible to make such a judgment. If you were blind, if you could not see. But you are professing to see. You are professing to understand. And your sin remains. Because with all their profession, they were not really believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Son of God was in their midst. And their sin remained upon them. You know, one of the most solemn words that the Lord Jesus ever spoke was that he said, if you believe not that I am he, making a claim really to deity, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Tragedy that these men were in the very presence of the Lord Jesus and would not discern who he was and give him what was his due and worship him as this man did. Now the Lord, with that as a background, launches into this wonderful teaching in the 10th chapter. For the Lord, you see, talks about being the shepherd of the sheep. And he's very specific about it. First he starts talking about a shepherd generally. You'll notice that in verses 1 and 2. He who enters by the door is a shepherd. He's talking about a shepherd-sheep situation. And to him the doorkeeper opens and so on. That man comes legitimately into the fold. And he doesn't frighten the sheep. He comes in by the door. He comes in legitimately. He's accepted. The doorkeeper opens to him. Then he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The picture is of a fold out on the hillside somewhere. And in that fold, the shepherd has some of his sheep. So he goes to the fold. Now, if he had intended to steal, to rob, if he was not a legitimate shepherd and had no business going into that fold to get his sheep out, then he would climb in some other way. But he says, the one who is a true shepherd of the sheep, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. Sometimes we're asked, who is the doorkeeper? You know, people want to make this a type, a picture. Well, some think it was John the Baptist. I'd rather not be dogmatic about that. I just think the Lord is showing here that the doorkeeper responds to one who is a true shepherd. He's entering legitimately in the fold. He has a right to come in, and he comes in the proper way. His motive is not to hurt the sheep or to make merchandise of them, to destroy them. That's not his motive. His motive is to call his own sheep and to lead them out. And that's what you find in verse 3. Now the Lord begins to apply it to himself. He says in verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now we must understand the peculiar, the unusual situation historically that was true of this particular time, of this particular incident. We must go back in our thinking. When the Lord Jesus was talking, you see, there was on earth functioning, still functioning in some sense as it had always functioned, with some breakdown, to be sure, as we read, as we go through the Old Testament, we know. But there was functioning on earth at that time a religion. In fact, it was the religion. Did you know that there is only, and think about this deeply, please, there has only been in this world one God-given religion. One God-given religion. That's all. Never been any other. There's been lots of religions in the world, but only one given by God, and that was the Jewish faith. The only religion. You say, what about Christianity? Well, Christianity is not a religion in the strictest sense of the word. Because a religion has to do with what man has to do for God. It has to do with man's responsibility to God. That's the very essence of a religion. It makes demands of men. It says that this is the divine standard, you should live up to it. That's a religion. And there was only one religion that God has ever given where he has laid down his standards and said to men, this is what you must live up to. And that religion is the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion. Christianity is not a religion. Now, you may say I'm playing with words, but not really. I want you to really think about this. Christianity is not a religion in that it does not tell us what a man is to do for God in order to be accepted by him. That's not the subject of Christianity. That's not the core, that's not the heart of Christianity. What a man must do in order to be right with God. What is the heart, what is the core of Christianity? It is what God has done in order that a man might be right with God. You see how that reverses the whole thing? Changes the whole picture. So that it is no longer a religion in which a man has to produce something for God. It is instead a message that God has done something for man. And that something that God has done for man is he has acted on man's behalf to meet man's need. And that is taught by the Lord Jesus when he says in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the message in its simplicity. Oh, of course it could be developed. It could be expanded. But that's the message of the gospel in its simplicity. It's about the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. Has that ever meant anything to you? I remember when I was just about 7 years old. I don't know what the influence was in my life. I can't recall. I do know, of course, that I had been taught the scriptures to some degree by my parents. I knew some of the stories of scripture. But at 7 years old, I remember waking up in my bedroom at home, and there were two brothers with me, my brothers, who were older than I, quite. The oldest one was about 5 years older, and then the next one, who was about 3 years older, then there was myself. And they were still talking. I think I dozed off anyway. I woke up, or I spoke up, because I was crying, and they first of all spoke to me, and they said, "What's up with you, Waterhead?" Which was the favorite name for me in those days, because I was at that crying stage, you know, where you cry about a lot of things, and so they thought, here he goes again. So what's up with you, Waterhead? And I said, isn't it wonderful that the God who made that moon out there loved me enough to give his son for me? Now I believe that was faith. I believed a message, you see. A message that I had heard. And simply, I was appreciating the fact that the God who made the worlds and who had made that moon up there loved me enough to give his son to be my savior. And I was confessing that fact. Now, that was a very simple thing. But you know, it's that kind of thing that makes heaven rejoice. When a man, when a woman, when a boy, when a girl says, I believe that Jesus died for me. Not simply that there was a death on the cross, not simply that Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, but the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. In that moment, you become one of his sheep. You become one of his. But think of the peculiar situation that held at the time that this story is given to us. For there were, you see, at that time, people on earth who had not heard the ministry of Christ, or who had only just begun to hear some of his teaching. But before he came, they were already true believers in God. They already loved the Lord. They were people who were waiting for the kingdom to be manifested. There were people, you remember, as you come to the beginning of the Gospels, who were like that. There was godly Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, men of this kind who were looking for God's answer to the world's problems, because their faith, the Jewish faith, taught that one day the Messiah would come, and he would set up a divine kingdom on earth, and rich blessings would flow from his establishment as the king, and in the kingdom which he would set up. So they were looking for this, waiting for this. Not purely from a materialistic point of view. For these men and these women and these people who were waiting for the Messiah to come that I'm talking about were waiting for him to come in a real spiritual sense. They weren't just simply looking for somebody to come and blast the Romans and kick them out and set up a kingdom which, you know, would mean that we could have all we wanted down at the supermarket and everything would be easy for us. There were people who surely were hoping that there would be a kingdom established of that kind, but they were looking for something deeper. These people had really touched reality. These people knew that they were sinners in the sight of God. When these people came to worship, they brought their offerings, but they realized that the offering could not really put them right with God. But they believed in a God who would provide a Savior for men. I'm glad I didn't live in those days when Jesus was on earth. You say, well, why not? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be with him then? Well, you know, go back with me to the Old Testament times. There were some wonderful prophets in the Old Testament, men of God. And those men of God, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, and they said, in effect, in their preaching, there's a day coming when this Messiah will come and deal with the problems that humanity faces. He's going to be the solution to it all. So they said, one day he will come and pay that debt that man has to God, and will settle that debt. And the whole question will be over, and one day he's going to come. And there were people in Old Testament times who believed that message, and they were saved. God saved them. They were members of God's kingdom, which had not yet come. And they prayed earnestly, "Thy kingdom come." That was the desire of their hearts. But they were people who were saved in anticipation, looking for that someone to come who would pay their debt. When John the Baptist came and he began to minister on earth, his ministry was a little better than that. He was the last of the prophets, really, but he was the greatest of them all. His ministry was much better, in that he said, "The man who's come to pay your debt is now in town." That's better news, isn't it? That's better than saying one day, somewhere, he's going to come. What John the Baptist said was, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's already here. He's in town to pay the debt. He's in town to answer humanity's problems. He's on hand. Look at him. That was John the Baptist's message. Well, you say, could you have any better message than that? Well, I've got a better message than that. I'm not saying this morning, as you're gathered here, one day God will answer the needs of the world
and God will solve your problem.
That's not my message.
And it's not my message to say to men this morning, look, there's one who's come, and he's come to pay the debt. He's come to settle the account between God and man that man could not settle. He's come to meet human need.
I'm not saying that, but what am I saying?
He has come, and the debt is paid. And God has ratified the work that he did. He has raised him from the dead. So you see, in Old Testament times, people were living on a promissory note. One day the debt will be paid, guaranteed. And they believed, and they were blessed. But then John the Baptist came and said, he's going to pay the debt. So the people with the promissory note started to gather around, waiting for that moment when the debt would be paid. And then, after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, those who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ could know that the debt was finally paid, and the whole transaction was settled. Those words that the Lord Jesus uttered on the cross, that one word really, so significant. Finished! Paid! Settled! So that's the message we preach today. Well, in Old Testament times, you see, and in the times of John the Baptist, there were those who believed on God. They had divine life. And yet, the Lord Jesus was here, who was going to do something wonderful for them. He said, I'm come that they might have life. That would be blessing for the Old Testament saints, and that they might have it abundantly. That would bring us into all the blessings of the New Covenant, all the blessings of the New Testament, all the blessings that are expounded in the epistles to the Ephesians. We are blessed with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You never could say that before. You see, as God sees us now, we're seated in him in the heavenlies, the debt is paid, we're at rest in him. That's what it means to be seated in the heavenlies. We're not working for our salvation anymore. We're enjoying the riches that God has for men in Christ. I'm a wealthy man this morning. And every one of you who has believed on the Lord Jesus has come to the very fount of all blessing. I was going to use a common phrase. I was going to say we've hit the jackpot. That's rather a crude expression, isn't it? We've struck oil. That's a little better. But you see, we've touched the very source of all blessing. We've found, as the hymn writer says, the fount of all blessing. And we can say, all my springs are in thee. Because Christianity is Christ, and he has come. He's the good shepherd. He's laid down his life for the sheep. The debt is paid. We believe on him. We have life abundant, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Wonderful. But when the Lord Jesus came here on earth, that was not the case. There were people who believed on God, who were truly God's people, but they weren't entering into all this yet, because the Lord Jesus had to bring them into that by virtue of what he would do. So he came to Israel, which was like a fold. The fold was protecting the sheep, you see, awaiting for his coming, awaiting for his manifestation. And he was the true shepherd and the good shepherd. And he came and he called to his sheep. He called to his sheep. He did it in various ways. Of course, you know how he called Matthew. You know how he called Peter. But we've just read how he called this man. Now, all these people were Jews. All these people were God's people. But those who were truly God's people among the Jews, because you must recognize that there were a lot of Jewish people, there were a lot of Israelites in those days who were not true Israelites. That is, they weren't born again. They belonged in name to the people of Israel. By profession they were the people of God, but in actuality they had never touched the source of all blessing. They had never in faith put their trust and their faith in the God who had promised to save them through the coming of the Messiah. There was no personal faith in their hearts. They were simply going through the motions. Going through the motions. There are a lot of people like that today, aren't there? You see, today, in Christendom,
There are a lot of people in a lot of churches, and maybe even some of you here. And you know the truth of God's word. You can recite the truth, like I used to recite as a boy, you know. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and I could go on right the way through. But you see, I didn't really believe personally. I was only saying what I was taught to say. I had an inherited faith, and an inherited faith will never get you into heaven. It will never make you right with God. You must have a personal faith. A personal faith. Absolutely necessary. The Lord Jesus came to the fold, that is Judaism, the laws, you know, and the ritual and the circumstances of the Jewish faith and economy kept that nation together until the Messiah came. But he knew those that were really his. And he knew that there were many that did not really believe on him. And he came into that fold and he called his own sheep by name, one by one. They respond. Why did they respond? Because what had taken place already in their hearts, a work of God, answered to what they heard when Jesus spoke. They said, oh, that's it. That's it. We found him. We found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. Is not this the Messiah? They believed on him. And so the Lord Jesus had the right, he was the only one who did, to come to the fold of Judaism and to call his own sheep by name, and they came to him and he led them out, it says. And when he led them out, verse 4, he goes before them. That's a purposive word. He had a goal in mind for them. He had blessing in mind for them. So he led them out of the flock of Judaism. Away from the only religion that God ever gave. He's the only one who had the right to do it. Who has a right to go in and extract the devotees of a God-given religion? Who has the right to say, come to me? And they came. Only God has that right. If you go to Psalm 80, it addresses Jehovah as the shepherd of Israel. He's the shepherd in the Old Testament. You remember Psalm 23, Jehovah is my shepherd. The words of David. Now the Lord Jesus comes on the scene and he dares to say, of course it was no assumption on his part, I am the good shepherd. Absolute blasphemy for a Jewish ear, unless he was a believer. That here was the one whom God had promised. What do you say about Christ? Who is he to you this morning? Just a good man? Friend, that's not good enough. He's the Son of God. He's the one whom God sent to bless you. And he's the good shepherd. He called his own sheep by name. And then I'm so thankful for those words that include me. And if you're here this morning without a real knowledge, a real personal knowledge of Christ, it could include you. I hope it will. Look at what the Lord Jesus said. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I have other sheep which don't belong to Judaism. And man's Savior. And he wants to be your Savior today. And let me tell you, there is no other. You see, the fold is empty now. The only God-given religion has been emptied of its real content. And all those who are really God's people, they're gathered around the person of Christ, the shepherd. He's the attraction now. He's the one that holds them together. He's the one that gives their faith meaning. Christ is everything to them. And Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. No longer Jew and Gentile, but anticipating that day when we would be one body in Christ. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm a sheep of the good shepherd.
And I recommend that wonderful Savior to you this morning. What do you say about Christ? What is he to you? If you believe not that I am he said, you shall die in your sins. But if you will open your heart and life to him this morning, and you can from your heart say, he's my Savior, I believe on him, then you are his sheep as well, and you know the one who is indeed the Good Shepherd. May God bless these thoughts that we've meditated on. I've gone a wee bit over time here. I think I better stop. But let's just pray together, and then if the chairman will come forward after I've prayed, and at his discretion, he will either give out a hymn or announce what we're about to do. Let us pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for our meditation this morning on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd to so many of us here, and we thank you that Christianity is Christ. It's not a matter of what name you bear, these names that we have taken to us while we're here on earth, calling ourselves by this name or that name, but the Lord Jesus is the only name that we really revere. We know that all those other names that seem to mean so much to people today, those religious tags and labels that we wear, will all be gone one day, and we shall be in his presence, and we shall say that's the only name, the name of the Lord Jesus, the name which God has exalted and is far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Father, we thank you this morning for Christ. We thank you that he came. We thank you that he lives for us now in your presence. And we ask your blessing as we continue through this day, and presently we go downstairs and we partake of food and have fellowship together. We ask you, Lord, to bless us in our fellowship and to bless the food that's provided, as we thank you now in our Savior's name. Amen.